As we get started, it'll be our source text. We've already read it. We'll not read it necessarily right away again, but may I begin this morning with asking you a question? I guess that was a question, wasn't it? So here's the real question. The real question is, how many of us have had our optimism dampened over these last several weeks because of the seemingly endless need to extend our lifestyle restrictions in the consideration of health safety? Has anybody had their optimism? Indeed. The optimism, it started going back up. We thought it was going to be good, and then just, again, really? So, schools back in March. Can you believe it's up 3-4 months ago already, right? Back in March, schools went from a 2 weeks off. We're just going to suspend for 2 weeks. We're going to let this thing pass, and we'll all get back together, and it'll be good. Went from 2 weeks off to all of a sudden everyone homeschooling with some online classes for the rest of the school year. People were restricted from public life with the stay home and stay safe orders. Then work from home happened. As much as possible, get out of here, go home and work from home, if that's at all possible. Businesses started closing. Churches started, well, for lack of a better word, closing, although by God's grace, praise God for the live streaming ability and the technology that we can do that. But truly, businesses and churches were closed. Some unable to weather the storm, as it were. How many businesses have been shuttered for perpetuity? I don't know if we can put a number to that. Whatever that number might be, it seemed pretty bleak. And then, very, very slowly, it began changing for the positive. Very slowly, we began seeing businesses start working towards opening up. Churches could have a few more people. People were able to start making plans again. Life started looking a little bit more normal. Until just not too terribly long ago, that trend was cut off, and out of caution, in some respects, that whole trend was reversed again. Oh, here we go again. Stay home, stay safe. Just for a little longer, I don't have any idea how long it's going to be. God knows. Even if these actual restrictions, if you think about it, the actual restrictions, travel restrictions, quarantining restrictions, all those sorts of things really haven't changed all that much. But the perception that things were easing up has been completely squashed. Nope, we're reinstituting, we're reinforcing, right? We're kind of backing off a little bit, but nope. Indeed, we still have to stay home. Even yesterday, just yesterday, some of our own personal plans for later on in the summer, we were notified that our plans were modified for us. Wasn't that nice of them? At least they notified us, I guess. And it kind of bumped up against our optimism, as we also responded with this, seriously? Come on, that's 3 months down. Well, it's 2 months down the road. Come on, really? Why was the question? Well, of course, you know, we really know the reasons. If we think about it, we understand at least the reasons that they're telling us. We just don't like being told, well, let me rephrase that. Our flesh just does not like being allowed to make plans only to have them changed without asking us first. Well, we really want to change your plans. Is that going to be okay? No, that's not the way it works. Well, your plans have now changed. You're not going to do what you thought you were. Oh, that's great. Thanks. How many of us have had those plans? Certainly, well, there was a wedding supposed to happen on July the 18th, and that's been pushed off for a couple of months. Right? I mean, we've all had, I think, those kinds of plans just changed on us. But God has allowed all of these things to happen. God has provided all along the way. Through all of this, God has still provided. Though, clearly, things are not really all swell and smelling like roses yet, necessarily. And certainly there are some rather disastrous situations, as we talked about, businesses that have had to been closed for forever. But just as we read in these first few verses of our text today, God is still working. I believe God is still keeping us. God has not broken his promise to not forsake us. He has not. So this morning's message, by God's grace, is about God's call to us for perseverance. God is being eternal, both from the beginning, which, you know, the beginning was like before time was even defined. That was the beginning way back. How many years ago was that? You can't tell, because the beginning was way before that. Even unto the very end. Well, how much longer is this going to go? We don't know, but it's going to be until the end. But God is still going to be there in the end. God is in this for the long haul. He's never forsaken us. He's never let us off to our own resources. God is in for this long haul. And that's the way I've titled this message, For the Long Haul. God is still equipping us also, I believe, to do the same, or to be in it for the long haul. Three things I want to look at in Scriptures today. A circumstantial contrast, then a case in point, and then a cause for reviving. A cause for reviving. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, again, as we look to this message this morning for the long haul, Lord, it's incumbent upon us to recognize and to remember that, Lord God, you've never changed. From the day that you were, which there's never a day that you weren't, but from well before the foundations of the world were even laid, Lord God, you have never changed. And Lord, you won't change. And we are thankful for that, though sometimes we forget these kinds of things. Father, won't you guide and direct in this message today? Lord, you are certainly not going to change even as long as we might live or for eternity. But God, as we are frail and weak and we are subject to so many changes on a daily basis, Father, won't you guide and direct us today? Help us, Lord, to see the strength that we can have in you to persevere and to hold on and to let you work in and through all of our lives. Father, we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a circumstantial contrast. What does that mean? Wow. Well, circumstances, we're all in circumstances. We have circumstances come upon us. We put ourselves into circumstances. But then we're going to look at a contrast. What does that mean? We're going to look at both sides of the circumstances that we might find ourselves in. Look again with me at our source text, finding your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at just the first few verses here. Verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Consider, if you will, that this contrast can be understood as, I'm going to call it, a relational comparison of the circumstances of our flesh and the expected response of our spirit. Does that make sense? Let's think about that for just a moment. The circumstances of our flesh and the expected response of our spirit. Once again, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Physically, we are perplexed. Spiritually, we should not be in despair. Physically, we might be persecuted. Spiritually, we should not be. We know that we're not forsaken. And cast down physically, perhaps, but spiritually, we know that we're not destroyed because God is still with us. Right? So it's a relational kind of a comparison. Now, these four aspects of life that are contrasted here by the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul in his writing to the Corinthians, they're there to acknowledge for us, I believe, that God does recognize and understand the physical struggles that we face, but that those same physical struggles do not define the sum of our being, nor should they overwhelm the work of God's Spirit in us. They should not define. The physical circumstances don't define who we are in sum total. But God recognizes that and gives us the Spirit, has given us the Spirit to help us be able to respond. Situations might be difficult, sure. I don't know the specific situations that you're in. You don't know mine. It's not relevant that we know anyone else's specific situations. God knows our specific situation. They might be difficult, but God has answered that. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, let us be very careful so that we don't take that little bit of a nugget of encouragement, if you will. Let's not take that as some kind of a self-help rhetoric. We've heard all kinds of psychologists and psychiatrists, and there's all kinds of information all over the internet and in libraries and you name it, everywhere that can be found, of all this self-help kind of a books. When you get down, pick yourself up by your bootstraps, dust yourself off, right, and keep on. You got this. You can do this. No, it's not that kind of a self-help rhetoric. It's not a pat on the back with an inspirational quote like, "You have the strength to pick yourself up and can overcome these circumstances." We just read in 1 John chapter 4, we just heard that it is he that is in you. That's the Holy Spirit of God. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Who is it that he's talking about there, he that is in the world? Is that not Satan who is working against us? Either by direct attack or through the lusts of our own carnal flesh. You see, Satan knows about what our weaknesses are. He's watched us ever since we've been born. He knows that he's watched all of humanity since humanity was created. And Satan knows what our weaknesses are. So he'll either attack us directly, or he'll just plant little seeds of temptation. He'll plant little things that our flesh is going to be drawn to. Like, oh, boy. Oh, I know what God says, but boy, do I... I don't know that we consciously ever think that, but that happens in our subconscious, I believe. And you know, I think that whether it's a direct attack or it's the working through our flesh that Satan does, we cannot withstand those kinds of attacks on our own. We can't. If we could, God wouldn't have had to put 1 John 4:4 in there to say that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. He could have said, "Don't you worry about it. You can defeat Satan." And hey, I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Do you, ever? No. We are weak, friends. We are earthen vessels. We're made from clay, as it were, from back in Genesis, right? But praise God for his reminder in this chapter. It's one of my favorite verses. Look with me at verse number 7. It's not part of our source text, but look with me at verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, "We have this treasure," right? "Greater is he that is in you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us." Oh, well, what power is he talking about? It is the power of God in us to be, can we tie this together? Troubled on every side, but not distressed. It's the power of God working in us so that we can be perplexed, but not in despair. We can be persecuted, but not forsaken. We can be cast down, but by the power of God working in us and through us, will not be destroyed. Amen? So, I believe that when we fall into discouraging circumstances, it is so important to not forsake 1 Peter, casting your cares upon the Lord, for why? He careth for you. He careth for us. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 24 also reminds us. It says, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly," that is, completely or without remedy or without recourse, "though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Friends, it is God. We know from the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ holds us in His hand. We know also that God the Father in heaven holds Jesus Christ in His hand. We are held so securely. And the Bible reminds us that the Lord upholdeth us with His hand. We don't have to be overwhelmed in our spirit. Oh, it's tough. I'm not going to take anything away from the circumstances being difficult. But it is tough. And yet, we don't have to succumb to that. Yet, we don't have to give in. We don't have to be so depressed about, oh, woe is me, the circumstances are overwhelming, I'm never going to get through this. And then you wake up the next morning, you say, oh, woe is me, I'm still never going to get... Well, you got through the night, didn't you? Right? Take every morning, right? The Bible talks about joy cometh in the morning. If we'll open our eyes and our ears to the Spirit of God and say, look, we have another morning, we have another day to go with God to see what we can do. See what God is going to do in us and through us. Now, at the risk of turning this into a two-part message. Okay, well, it's going to be a two-part message. We're going to have to finish it tonight. I'm taking a look at the time. Yeah, we're going to have to finish it tonight. At the risk of turning this into a two-part message, I believe that not only do we consider the personal application of this particular passage in this point, but I believe we must also consider an application as it relates to our call to be witnesses to others in accordance with Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We could probably all recite that together, but Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power. Boy, that ties right in. But we were just talking about the power of God in us. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Boy, how that ties together. I love how gospel ties together with gospel, don't you? Even though we may not have ever put them together, God orchestrates those things, and there's not a single place that you can find in Scripture that contradicts with any other single place in Scripture, period. Praise God for that. But I believe that this particular verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's a mission verse, right? It gives us our mission. And I believe that it is our exhortation to not only testify and proclaim Christ, because we're certainly called to be that kind of a herald, to be that kind of a testimony, to share Christ and to tell others about Christ. But not only should we be doing that, but also I believe this verse is used to exhort us. Not only to proclaim and testify of Christ, but to use the experiences in our life. Now, we've just been talking about the circumstances that are so difficult, yes. But when we're going to be a witness, we are called to use those circumstances, use the experiences that we have in our own life to be the evidence that we are to share with others as the proof that they are seeking that there is a God, that God does love us. What is it to be a witness? If you were to look at any, I don't know, court proceeding, any kind of a trial, they call their witnesses. Well, what is it to be a witness? You are someone who has seen and experienced the circumstance. And you can lend credence, you can lend viable information one way or the other to that situation. We are called to be a witness. In other words, use our experience. We're here. We have the circumstances. We've seen how God has gotten us through some things. We've seen how God has worked when we think we haven't gotten through that, and yet God is still working. Right? For both those positive and the things that we think are negative, except that maybe it's just that they didn't come out the way we thought they were going to. But we're still here. God's still working in us. We are the witnesses. We are to use those evidences to prove to others that God is real, that God loves us, and that God wants a relationship with us for all of eternity. God wants us to come to Him He's going to get us through them. Two verses in Proverbs came to remembrance as I was thinking about this, meditating on this message. Proverbs chapter 24. Let me tell you, let's turn over there if you would with me real quick. Proverbs chapter 24. I want you to see this so clearly and know that it's not just me telling you what it says. Proverbs chapter 24. I was looking to make sure I had the right... I almost pulled a pastor on us. I didn't know if I had the right scripture. Anyway. If he's watching, I'm in trouble. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 24. Look with me at two verses. First, verse number 10. The Bible records, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." That sounds like a kind of a chastisement a little bit. But doesn't it tie in with what we're talking about? The circumstances that we undergo, if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength in the Lord Jesus, the strength of God that we are drawing upon, is small. But then look with me at the second verse, the one right after that, verse number 11. Actually, 11 and 12. "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain." Now, hold on. Before we go on, I want to just make sure that we're clear here. Verse 10 talks about us personally. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Conversely, if thou forbear to deliver someone else, them that are drawn unto death, those that are ready to be slain, I believe he's talking about the unsaved. Verse number 12 says, "If thou sayest," and that could be really a verbalization, yeah, I didn't know about that, or it could be the actions that we behave, because sometimes actions speak louder than words. "If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" Let's just take one moment and let that thought permeate. He's telling us, as we understand Scripture, if we fail to use our experiences of difficulties in this life, which might be something like sin that we've had to deal with, it might be mistakes that we've made, who knows what that difficulty might be. If we fail to use the experiences of difficulties in life to share how the love and the grace and the mercy of God has kept us from being distressed and disparaged and destroyed, then we fail to abide by God's call to be witnesses of the Lord working in our lives. And I'll go so far as to say it will lead to failure in being used of God as a tool to work in someone's heart. Potentially, because we don't know how God will work, but potentially keeping that soul from finding salvation in Christ. If we fail to use the circumstances of our life that God has worked in us to get through, if we fail to witness God's work in our life to someone else, we fail to provide them the opportunity to see Christ and potentially come to know Him. If they don't, it is not our fault. However, I'm not going to say that if someone does not get saved, we're at fault. What I am saying is that if we don't be the witness to Jesus Christ as He has called us to be, then we have failed our calling. And the fallout from that may be, because we don't know how God's going to work in someone's heart, but it may be that we were the final key to that person getting saved. We don't know. It is a call for us to be persevering, to be always working to share what God has done in our life for the benefit of others. This is, I believe, one of the reasons, one of the purposes of God allowing trouble on every side and allowing persecutions and allowing being cast down in a believer's life. You see, it is, I believe, the answer to "I'll believe it when I see it." Oh, have we ever heard that before? Oh, there's this God. Yeah, I'll believe God when I see God. We're to be the witnesses of what God does. God help me. It's the answer to I'll believe it when I see it, as used by so many unbelievers. So as I said earlier, this first part of our text is a relational comparison of the commonality that the redeemed of the Lord have with the unsaved. We were once unsaved. The Bible says, but so were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are redeemed. Ye are now children of God, ye have overcome. But we have a commonality with those that have yet to recognize their need. But the commonality ends with the fact that we have the immediate contrast of how Jesus Christ is the answer. When there's someone that's not saved and they have circumstances come into their life, they have no idea how they're going to get through it. They have no hope. They have no idea how is all this going to work out. What hope do they have? Yeah, well, this is just the way it is. If I die, I die. Oh, well. No, there's hope. There is a way that we can rejoice, even in the midst of our trials, we can rejoice that Jesus Christ is going through things with us. He's working in our hearts to give us that confidence that regardless of the outcome, we can still serve the Lord Jesus. We can still share how God has worked in our hearts and our lives. So follow once again as I read this first portion of our scripture. Not to belabor it, but I want to just add some contrasting comments of this application. As people of the earth, right? So we've all, at one time, we're still living in the earth. There are unsaved, they are people of the earth. As people of the earth, we are troubled on every side, verse 8 says. And yet, as the redeemed of Jesus Christ, we are not distressed. As people of the world or of the earth, we are perplexed. But as the redeemed of the Lord, we're not in despair. As people of the world, we may be persecuted, but as the redeemed of the Lord, we're not forsaken. And as people of the earth, we may be cast down, but as the redeemed of the Lord, praise God, we are not destroyed. As Christians, verse number 10 gives us God's purpose for all of this, I believe. And the application for us is this, that we will have the same struggles, the troubles, the persecutions, all those things in our life on earth as everyone else does, but perhaps even more so. You've heard the adage, bad things happen to good people. Well, we'll see that in a little while. So that this life also, the verse number 10 says, we'll have the same struggles, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. See, we'll have the same struggles and the persecutions, but that the life also, he goes on to say, that is the hope, the joy, the victory of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Read it again. Always bearing about in the body, that's our body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, the persecution that Jesus Christ, our Savior, suffered. We will also bear that about in our body, that the life also of Jesus, the joy, the victory over death, the victory over the persecutions, might be made manifest in our body in this life. By way of understanding, it'll be evident that the trials and sufferings of this life will not overwhelm our joy and our service to God. I've often said, as we get ready to close actually here in just a few moments, I've often said to my children, you can ask them later, I've often said that, listen, if I asked you how things are going, or if I asked you, you know, what you think of a particular situation, or if I asked you what maybe you're doing, or how things are going with your friends, or who your friends are, if they only respond to the questions with a single word answer, anybody ever experienced that? Hey, how's it going? Fine. You doing okay? Yep. What's wrong? Nothing. Okay, well, thanks. Great talk. Right? I mean, if they only respond with single word answers, aren't I left to try to fill in the blanks of understanding with whatever I can perceive? Whatever it is that I see going on, the attitudes, the way they carry themselves, the look on their faces, am I left to just try to fill in the blanks with what I see? Sometimes, sometimes I get it right. Sometimes, oh boy, sometimes I am so far off base and just flat wrong with what's going on. And those times are not good for anyone. They're not good for me because I'll think wrong things and I'll think bad things sometimes. What's going on? Oh, boy, they might be in trouble. Oh, we're going to have a talk about this. No, nothing's wrong. They're just tired. I don't know, whatever it might be. And it's not good for them because it sets up perceptions. Friends, I believe that our witness life is largely the same way. When you talk to your kids, they give you one-word answers. You fill in the blanks. Our witness life, I believe, is the same way. As professing Christians, we are always being watched. If an unsaved person, or even one who has made a profession of faith, but they're much less mature in their Christianity, if they see a Christian, if they see us acting or responding in an adverse way to a circumstance, there will be false perceptions of what a Christian is really like. There will be false perceptions of what it really means to be a Christian. If that's a Christian, I don't want any part of that. We've heard stories. Maybe you've heard it personally. I don't know. I've heard stories. I've heard someone say, wow, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, does that hurt? There will be false perceptions. Very often, that viewpoint, that interaction is so very brief and without context. It doesn't take but a split second for somebody to see us react wrongly, and they fill in all the blanks. It's so brief and so without context that we unknowingly can cause irreparable damage in their spiritual life or their potential spiritual life. So this passage of Scripture becomes so much more important for us to read and to meditate, to understand, and to not give up when things get going tough. Serving only the Lord Jesus and not serving our flesh. But how we are as a Christian must, that's capital letters, that's underlined, that's bold font. It must be absolutely real. Not just a show for others' sake. Well, I'm on display now, so I'm going to act just right. You watch this. Yeah, no, people see right through that. It must be real. Romans chapter 8, verse number 18 is a tremendous verse of encouragement for us. And I'll use that to close out this point. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's not that we should be emotionless or reactionless, but we must always guard our testimony, not allowing any interjection by Satan to cast doubt in anyone else's mind about our relationship with Christ and how that can be a benefit. I'll leave you. You can look it up later. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. It's a tremendous passage. It speaks to this so clearly, and it's just wonderful. But being out of time, we're going to close in a word of prayer. But friends, the circumstantial contrast that we have to have, the physical circumstance in our flesh and our spiritual life response to that, have to be at the forefront of our mind always if we're going to be effective witnesses for God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, your word is so very powerful. Lord, to study this and to see how you have tied together the various aspects of the gospel, Lord, they cut straight to the intent of the heart. Lord, they go so deep so quickly. And you've said your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between the thought and the intent of the heart. Lord God, as we contemplate and meditate this morning, as we've heard your word, Father, and may the Holy Spirit work in our hearts to, Lord, help us to understand and to take this so profoundly to heart that, Lord, it changes us from this moment going forward, that we might, Lord, be viable stewards and witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ working in our life. Lord, may it be so very real that, Lord, people can see the change that happens because of the Holy Spirit from this day. Lord God, accomplish your will. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you very quickly an invitation. I don't think we'll even sing our invitational song today, but very quickly, let me just ask you, may I pray with you? And I would ask you to pray with me, because, friends, there is so many times that in looking at this message, I can just see, oh, my failures almost on a daily basis. Friends, can I pray with you? Would we acknowledge together, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I may not be the pastor here, but Lord has given me a message that is so clear to my heart, and I just had to share it with you today, and may God be praised. May I pray with you? Would you lift your hand and just worship the Lord for a moment in prayer? Lord God, as you know the hearts, Lord, as you see the hands lifted, whether it's physically or whether it's a spiritual hand being lifted up to you in praise and in worship and asking for forgiveness and asking for help and asking for restoration and asking, Father, for purging. Lord God, won't you do a tremendous work through the Holy Spirit living in us today? You are greater in us than he that is in the world. Lord God, may we have a greater outlook and a much more positive impact on those around us as we witness and as we live our life for you. Oh, Lord God, accomplish your will in our hearts today. And we do ask it now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Second half of the message tonight. We'll see you then.